We're going to be doing another topical study today. This is going to be our 10th one in a row, and our second on the topic of what does the Bible teach on heaven and hell, part two. And it's actually turning out, I thought last week it was going to all be just one, and I said, no, it's going to be two. And then this week I found out it's actually going to be three. So I didn't want to shortchange what heaven's going to be like because we sure want to look at that. How is heaven going to be set up is going to be our next study in a couple weeks. How does God, when He returns, how He establishes His millennial kingdom, and then how He establishes the eternal heaven and earth is what we're going to concentrate on in a future study. But today we're going to emphasize a couple of things. But for those that weren't here last week, part one was teaching about the answer, answering the question. Many people say, well, if God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it and said it was good, why is there hell? Why is there the devil, Satan? Why is there all this trouble? And we basically saw last week that the scriptures teach that when God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them and said it was good because there was no hell yet. And there were no devil and his fallen angels. You know, Satan had not rebelled against God, and he was an angelic being at the throne of God, and everything was good. But God gave angels free will, and He gave man free will. And angels, Satan, and some of the angels decided to rebel against God. And then the Bible says that then hell was made for the devil and his angels. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see how the fallen angel Satan, in some kind of sovereign act of God allowing the devil to approach Adam and Eve to try and get them to sin against God, to join him in rebellion. And he succeeded, tragically. And so he succeeded in deceiving Adam and Eve, and that brought death into the world, that brought the souls of men to go to the same place that was created for Satan and his demons, a place called hell. But God made a way, has always made a way, for man to be rescued from the fallenness that happened at the Garden of Eden. And we're going to cover more about this today. And so then it became bad. Man and Satan made the creation bad, because we sin and rebelled. And there's a way to stop sinning, stop rebelling against God, become submissive to Him, and He brings us back into the creation that was good from the beginning. And so today we're going to see what is hell like, what happens to the souls of people that died before Jesus, and what happens to the souls of people after they die. And this can't be an exhaustive study, so we're skipping some things. And the way I'd like to analogize it as we're going through here, and again, a lot of this is because in the recent news, people that say they're pastors of Christian Protestant churches are saying that there is no hell. They've come to the understanding that there is no hell, and they're teaching it, and they're writing it in books. And I hope that by the end of the study today, you'll realize that this statement is true. For people to say there is no hell, they're calling Jesus a liar. And you don't want to join with them. You don't want to embrace their doctrines, their books, whatever else, because I know it's unhealthy to call Jesus a liar. And we're going to see what Jesus said about hell today. And we're in a spiritual battle, and I liken it now that we're still, in the aftermath of the tsunami and earthquake in Japan, and we're hearing about all this radioactive contamination going in. Again, having been in the industry for 20 years, I can say that when you go into a reactor compartment that has a lot of radiation there, you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, you don't even know what's happening. But by faith, actually, faith in these Geiger counters that are going tick, 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 rattling off, and faith in my TLD, my thermoluminescent detector, that when they read it out, it emits the energy that my body absorbed from radiation and tells me how many millirems that I got, or my, various different techniques that we have to know what radiation is, I believe it's true. And I want to stay away from it. And I don't want to get close to it. I don't want to pull the shielding off the reactor and give it a hug. because I know what's going to happen. I would die in an instant. If I get closer and closer to the source of death, I would die. And in fact, at Chernobyl, one of the people wanting, in the aftermath of the Chernobyl, one guy went in there, I'm going to go take a picture. And as soon as he got around a highly reinforced concrete wall to take a picture of the whole end of the reactor compartment, he just dropped dead. Because he got close. And there's some people that want to get so close to hell, they drop dead in their search for getting to the deepest, darkest evil and following Satan. There's some people want to just cozy up to Satan. You cozy up to Satan and his ways and his rebellion against God, and it's all like that cameraman just wanting to get a little bit of a close picture. But see, before it's usually people don't get that close to radiation, and over a period of time it wears on you and it's starting to destroy you and leading to death. Well, the same thing. We're being bombarded with the radiation of sin and rebellion against God in this world. And there are people who are saying, oh, there's no radiation. There's nothing to worry about. In fact, this week, one of the NBC news correspondents was over in Japan talking to a farmer, and the government had told him to plow his field because it had all been dusted with radioactive contamination, and so he couldn't harvest his field for selling. And then he brought him inside of a greenhouse, which, by the way, has the same air that was in there as it was going everywhere else. And he hands the NBC correspondent a bean. And the guy looks at it and he goes, okay, I'll eat it. I'm sitting there going, I wouldn't eat that. Because, see, that farmer is like saying, don't worry, it's okay, because I need to convince my people to buy my product, even though it's going to be contaminated, even though it's going to hurt them. And that's what the world is doing. The devil, Satan, is going around the world. Don't worry. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about rebellion against God. Can you feel it? Can you touch it? I can't feel hell. I can't touch it. I can't see it. I can't smell it. But by the faith of the Word of God, I know it's there. And I know I don't want to go there. I can't see heaven. I can't see I can't see the blood of Jesus cleanse me of all sin. I can't see in a real physical way the record of every sin that I've ever committed just erased and taken away so that I can be made righteous in God's sight. I can't see the new clothes that I'm going to get when I get to heaven, all white and allowing me to come into the presence of God. I can't see that, but by faith I believe it's true because of what's here. I'm trusting people that know, just like you should trust people that know what's going on with radiation. And say, hey, I'm not going to take your stuff. We don't want to take Satan's stuff. We want to take Jesus' stuff. We don't want to listen to the devil, Satan, tell us we're okay on a road of rebellion to God, on the road of rebellion against God. We want to listen to Jesus saying, get off of the road of rebellion to God, and I can give you everlasting life. Amen? So, let's see what Jesus said. And there's three, in your Bibles, there's so many translations that are out there today. King James will use hell to talk about three different Greek words. And one of those Greek words, and this isn't in your notes, but one of the Greek words is Hades. And in the Greek culture, that meant the holding place for the dead. And we're going to talk about that in the study today. Another Greek word is Gehenna. And Jesus spoke about that. And we're going to talk about that. Because that's really, when Jesus talks about the hell lake fire, the lake of fire hell, he uses the Greek word Gehenna. And we're going to talk about that. But then the third word that's translated hell in Bibles is Tartaro. And Tartaro really has nothing to do with us. It has to do with demons, angels that sin against God in a way that they're put there right now. It's an early judgment on the angels. They go to a place called Tartaro, which again, in Greek mythology, was the deepest, darkest pit. And so, the Apostle Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 2, but I just want to let you know there's these different Greek words behind the word hell, and we're going to try and make sense of that when we go through here. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, did I tell you to turn there? Well, at least I didn't tell you the wrong place to turn to this week. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, 27. And it's also the first part of your handout notes that are there, and they will be posted on the website. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now that word hell, in the Greek, it's Gehenna. And I have in your notes there the Strong's Concordance definition, which literally, it's a Hebrew origin, really means the Valley of Hinnom. And Jesus was probably speaking this in Jerusalem. And when he's saying the Valley of Hinnom, everybody knew what it was, even if it wasn't in Jerusalem that he's saying this. Everybody knew what it was, because outside of Jerusalem, on the south side of the Temple Mount, was the Kidron Valley. And in the Kidron Valley, the Jews, for hundreds of years, had turned that area into a garbage pit. Ever since the days of Josiah, they had turned it into a garbage pit. Because when Josiah cleaned up the land, it was the south side of the Temple Mount that there was all these idols. And the priests were buried, the priests of the idols were buried there. All the corruption, this is where children were sacrificed to the idols. And when he cleaned up the land and brought revival to the land, he took up the bones of the false prophets and others that had been buried there. He crushed them to powder, spread it all over to defile the whole area, and they turned it into an area of burning garbage, because garbage is defiled. And so this was where they burned. And so what Jesus was saying, see, he couldn't use the mythological word out of the Greek or Roman, culture to tell them about the eternal lake of fire, because nothing in the Greek and Roman mythological culture talked about the eternal dwelling place of souls that are in rejection of God. And so he had to come up with an analogy that everybody would know. Everybody knows what it is to be burned. In fact, you sit there and you realize people in burning buildings, they can, as we know from 9/11, you can be, on the 100-some floor, and you would rather jump out knowing exactly what's going to happen. You'd rather jump out than to stay in that building. And people will do anything to get away from fire. And Jesus, our Jesus, who knows the eternal destiny of every soul, because he was in the beginning with God, because he was God, as we learned last week, he created all things. He created the hell for the devil and his angels. He knows what it is, and he tells us it's an eternal burning pit of hell. Because he wants us to know we don't want to go there. He wants us to know, even though we can't see it, and we can't feel it, and we can't touch it in this life, he wants to communicate to us, you don't want to go there. And how much more? How valuable is your eye? What would you give for your eye? I mean, people will, get some money to give some of their blood, because they know their body's going to rejuvenate their blood. We read stories about people who say, hey, I got an extra kidney, my friend needs a kidney. And even though I'm going to jeopardize my life by giving a kidney, at least I have another kidney. But who's going to give their eye? Do you know of anybody? Have you ever read an article about? And what Jesus said is, if you're saying, I'm going to lust after women, I'm going to lust after other guys, I'm going to lust after the things of the world, and if God says don't do that, forget him. And what Jesus is saying, if that's your attitude, it would be better for somebody to take your eye out. Because then how can you lust if you don't have an eye? And he said, well, I guess I can't lust anymore. And so I might as well think about God. And what Jesus is saying, it would be better for that to happen. Well, if there is no hell, if Ron Bell, from Mars Hill in Michigan, who wrote this book, Love Wins, who says everybody gets to go to heaven, does it make any sense what Jesus said? No, it makes no sense. Either Rob Bell is right or Jesus is right. Because if Rob Bell is right, I can lust in this life. I can steal in this life. I can go whatever I want to in this life. And then when I die, Jesus explains to me that I was a bad person, but he loves me anyway, and he wants to take me into heaven because that's where he wants everybody to be. And so I go, okay, so everybody ends up in heaven, but it doesn't matter what I do. Jesus says it does matter what you do. And it's not because if you ever lust, you're going to go to hell. It's that we have to agree with God. The first thing that we have to do in coming to God is to agree with God, what's sin? See, if I know that lusting, which I do, my flesh lusts, and I have to agree with God, it's evil and wicked and must be killed and destroyed by the power of His Holy Spirit in my life. But see, if I'm living in the world, I say, who are you to tell me what I can and can't lust after? I'm my own God. See, the difference is the heart of man. The heart of man who wants to lust, doesn't want God to tell him not to lust, is the man who is on his way to hell. And God is saying that man should, you know, be amputated, everything that's stopping him. That would be the best thing to do, is to get him to realize what danger they are in. So he goes on here. It's, you know, it's a basically refusal to repent. And by the way, you know, when Jesus came into the world, who came first? The first prophet in 400 years came to Israel. What was his name? John the Baptist. What did he say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was fulfilling a prophecy in Malachi that said that God's going to send somebody after the spirit and power of Elijah, as it turns out, to cause the heart of the people to turn towards God. In other words, if we don't have an attitude of repentance, we're not going to receive Jesus Christ. You know, and we had, Eric Johansson, who's now in Thailand, saying the same thing. I just listened to his tape from, you know, several weeks ago when he came here this week, and I realized, you know, this fits in with today. We have to have this attitude of repentance, and that's what Jesus is saying. It would be better to repent even by cutting off your eye or your hand. If your right hand causes you to sin, which I think he's saying, you know, if you're prone to be hateful and murder, you know, your right hand, your sword hand. If you hate your brother and you want to kill him, because Jesus said, you've heard it written, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you have hatred in your heart, you've already murdered him. And that's what Jesus is really saying. He talked about, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I'm saying if your heart wants to just lust, then you've already committed adultery. Cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And again, he used the term Gehenna. And again, the people of his day would have understood he's talking about the Valley of Hinnom, where all the garbage was burning forever. Now, the people that want to downplay hell, they say, oh, he's just saying, you know, it's like you don't want to be thrown into the garbage that makes it, you know, gets hauled out with the dump and everything's done. Jesus was making it an eternal burning place that we want to avoid. The Bible's clear that somehow there's going to be bodies. You know, the Bible makes it clear for us as believers that when we die, someday our bodies are going to resurrect. We're going to have new bodies that are fit for eternity, won't ever get sick, won't get, you know, back pains, all these other things that happen now. And we're going to be there with God forever. And it's this verse that is the strongest case that the unsaved are also going to have a resurrection of the body, but it's not going to be a body fit for heaven. It's going to be a body that's going to be experiencing the judgment of God forever and ever and ever. And that's what it says. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. And actually, what you can do is just generally remember that Matthew speaks the most, records most of the teachings, and the other gospel writers too, but you can just stay in Matthew and quickly skim through and mark up your Bible and have all these teachings by Jesus. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And again, how does this make sense if there is no hell? He's saying, I'm telling you to go out into this world, making disciples of all men, teaching them all that I've commanded, and he's going to be with us till the end of the age. And he says that there's going to be people trying to kill us because of that message. Has that been fulfilled? Yes. Throughout all the centuries, people that have preached the gospel of Jesus have suffered at the hands of people who do not believe. And you're going to hear about it next week. You're going to hear about a family that lost a child because they tried to run them off the road with a semi and to kill them. But God spared the adult's lives, but she was in labor, or she was pregnant and lost the child. And they're still preaching. Why? Why are they still preaching? Because Jesus said, our Jesus said so, and they've given their life to Jesus after turning away from Islam. And they say, I don't care about what they can do. I want to do what Jesus said to do because I want to fear God. Now, see, a lot of people, we're going to read about a pastor that said when he stopped thinking that there's a hell, it set him free from something that's so terrible, fear. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, do not fear people, but fear with a healthy fear of the God who rules the universe. I want to fear the God who will decide whether I spend eternity with Him because I've been washed in my sins through the shed blood of His Son because of His love for me. He sent Jesus. Or whether I'm going to spend eternity away from Him because I hated Him and He lets me do what I want to do. He lets me be away from Him. Even in that, He's so loving. He's so loving to just get us out of His presence, but that place is an eternal burning pit of hell. The Message Bible, which is so popular with many in the emerging purpose-driven church, this is how it reads, and I included it in your notes so you can see. Compare the Message Bible, which is so popular today, with verse 28, and see if it instills fear of spiritual radiation. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God who holds your entire life, body and soul in His hands. You know, close, except for the fact that it's making it like, it's fine for us. You know, hey, fear the one that has my soul. Yeah, but what's He saving? What's He got me in His hands to save me from? He's saving us from hell. He's saving us from an eternity separated from Him. And it's not like He gets, you know, the world wants to paint it that this God, this sadistic God that you serve, just wants to burn people. No, that's where we're going to be. Unless we receive His lifeline that He's thrown us. He doesn't want us to be there. It's, you know, like people on the Titanic that as it's going down, they kept on dancing on the ballroom floor. Oh, this is an unsinkable ship. No, it's not. It's taken on water. You need to go get on the life raft. Oh, you're crazy. Get out of my life. Well, the life raft was here. It had a name for you. You know, you could have gotten on the life raft, but you didn't. And you curse the people that told you about it and say somehow it's the fault of the people that were trying to rescue you. And it was not their fault. They did everything. Jesus did everything to rescue us. Turn to Matthew 13:27, parable of the wheat and the tares. 13:37. Turn to Matthew 13:37. Parable of the wheat and the tares. And the way Jesus starts this out in the northern Galilee area where they would grow wheat is that at first, when the farmer goes and plants his field, everything's coming up and it looks like it's all wheat at first. But then you look and you realize, well, some of this stuff is fake wheat. You know, it kind of looks like wheat, but it produces no fruit. It doesn't produce the grain, the head of grains. And so then the laborers for the farmer says, you want us to go and tear up all the tares? Well, no, because if you tear up the tare, you know, when you're yanking that one, you might yank an actual wheat, stalk right next to it. And so we want everything that's going to give life to have life. But there will be a time that we'll separate the two. And then chapter 13, verse 37 of Matthew, it says, He answered and said to them, in explaining this parable, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is sowing the good seed of the Word of Life. The field is the world. We're all in the world. And Jesus is seeding the truth of the Word of God to save us into this world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Some of the seeds that Jesus is planting are actually going to sprout up to be people that realize Jesus is their Savior, and they're going to produce life. And they're going to produce fruit in their life to share with other people. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The ones that reject God. The ones that will bear no fruit to God. The ones that will never tell a soul about needing to believe in Jesus because they reject the need to believe in Jesus. They never produce any life in anybody's life. They look like a human being. They smell like a human being, but they're actually sons of hell, sons of the devil. They're just serving the world. They're serving themselves. They've been deceived. And some of them might even seem like Christians, seem like they belong in the church. But you will know them, as Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. They're not really causing people to be led into a belief in Jesus Christ, like Rob Bell. And these other pastors that say that there is no hell, everybody goes to heaven, they're not leading people to Jesus. They were sowed by the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So what do we know about hell? It's a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, wailing, most of us have probably figured out. It's just the agony that, you know, the unspeakable agony that all you can do is just wail over the loss of what it could have been. See, these people will really, you know, they're going to realize, what did I do? I rejected God. I led others to reject God. I said that Christians were crazy. I didn't believe in the Word of God, even though Jesus had offered it to me over and over and over again. And now I'm realizing it's real. And just as we say, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to fast. See, when they die and they stand before God, they are going to say, "You are Lord." They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you didn't want me. And you rejected. And you just wanted, you're not going to like heaven. You didn't like it down there. You know, you didn't like my word down there. You're not going to like heaven, so we're not going to force you to go there. Gnashing of teeth comes from a Greek word, broka, which is to grate the teeth in pain or rage. It's kind of like no painkillers. You know, when I had my tattoo off years ago, you got to wait till you can do painkiller. No, I'll just bite a towel if I have to, you know. When they were laser tattooing it off. It was almost like gritting your teeth in just the pain of this or that. So, hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire, will be an everlasting place of suffering with wailing and gnashing of teeth. How many people want to go there? You know? In fact, you could have this intellectual conversation with everybody in Kitsap County. This is what Jesus taught. Let's assume it's true. How many people want to go there? You know, there isn't very many people that would say they want to go there. And then I could ask the question, then why are you going there? Why are you rejecting Jesus? And you know what the answer is? Because there's just something I just don't want to let God be God. I just want to live my life. I know God doesn't want me to lust, and I want to lust. I know God doesn't want me to this, and I want to that. But that's exactly what Jesus warned you. It would be better for you to just get over it, to just receive what He is going to give you. See, when I was rejecting Jesus, I looked at Christians as the biggest losers on earth. What in the world do they do for fun? I mean, I get to go get drunk, I get to go get high, I get to go sneak out at night and steal stuff, I get to rebel against my parents, and it's so exciting all the time. I'm looking over my shoulder, or the cops looking for me again, or, you know, whatever. It was fun. Oh, stupid Christians, what do? Sit around, play tiddlywinks or whatever? And then I started realizing, this ain't so fun. And started hearing about hell, hearing about the judgment of God. What are you doing rejecting? And as God brought Christians into my life, maybe I'm the fool. Maybe God has an abundant life for me. And when I received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes inside and He gave me a new life and a new set of friends, and man, I am having the time of my life for 30-some years. It's like, I can't believe those guys are thinking they're having fun in the world. I'm having so much fun serving a God who His law actually gives us such joy and such peace in a marriage relationship and a family and everything else. And why live for the world, which truly promises good times but delivers what? Misery in this life and damnation in the life to come. And it's a big deception, you know, just like that guy saying, "Here, eat my bean." Oh yeah, it's good, really. Why don't you go get an internal radiation scan and see what's going on inside your body? It's not good. So then the righteous will shine, verse 43, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears? Ears to hear. God can set us free. He can give us everlasting life. You know, this is a parallel passage to our study last week in Matthew 25, which we're not going to repeat. So let's turn, go a couple more verses to verse 47. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the lake of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord, yeah, we get it. Not really. Judas didn't get it. He was there. Yeah, we get it, Lord, we get it. Judas didn't get it. He was. Yeah, Lord, yeah, you set up your kingdom, I got the money, I'm going to get rich, and I'm not going to worry about it. So many people don't worry about hell. I worry about hell. I get it. I want to be on Jesus' side. He's a loving God, and I want Him to rule my life. And again, what He considers just and unjust are the people that receive God's plan and don't receive God's plan. Receive God's salvation through Jesus Christ or reject God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And He's saying, He even talks about that more as it says, you must believe in Me. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. Matthew 18, 2, then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples had tried to keep the children away from Jesus. Oh, He doesn't have time for you. And when Jesus rebuked them and brought the children to Him and said, you have to be like this. Because what does a child depend on? Their parent. They humble themselves. They don't think they got the whole world figured out until they reach about 16. When they can just cast off the parents and say, how did you get so dumb, Mom and Dad? We know everything. And so that's how we are. We cast off, who are you, Father? Who are you, God? I got my own plan. I got my own living to do here. But when you're a little child, you're in need of help. You're humble. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name, not God's name, in Jesus' name, receives Me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me. See, again, I want to emphasize what God calls the just and the unjust through all the other teaching that He gave is dealing with if you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, turn away from God's sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to an evolutionary teaching national organization, NEA, National Education Association teacher, that is just hell-bent to make sure that your children and other children never hear about God in school and instead are taught that they've evolved out of the amoebas of the primordial soup that was, cruising around in the ocean billions of years ago. And they just want to, if they teach a child that would otherwise have been hearing about the love of God, and they persuade that child away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it would have been better had somebody, before they went to class that day and deceived somebody away from the truth, it would have been better had somebody taken them outside, put a millstone around their neck. Today it would be like load them up with chains or a lead suit. Put their feet in concrete is how he would have said it today. Put their feet in concrete and throw them into the ocean. So they die today rather than also be responsible, and they die in their sins of rebelling against God themselves, but at least they're not going to be responsible for also leading others astray. That should scare the wits out of every single evolutionary teacher in this country. Don't you think? Will it? No, because they don't care. They don't care. They don't believe it's true. But that's what Jesus said. And see, that should also hit us, too, that we don't want to deceive people. I mean, how could a pastor want to go against the teachings of Jesus about hell? Because if they're wrong, if Jesus is, you know, they think Jesus is wrong and they're right. But then I would think, well, what if I am wrong? I am actually leading people to not believe in God's salvation plan because they can do whatever they want in this world, reject Jesus, and then when they die, Jesus will be able to convince them, you know, you really should have believed in me and everything's going to be okay. We're going to send you into heaven anyway. And then they're going to be responsible for the people that they've deceived. And, you know, I would be inclined to write a letter. Oh, you know, hey, Rob, you don't know these verses in Matthew. And so you ought to read them again and stop. He's going to go, I've read Matthew. I just don't care about Matthew. I just don't care about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I think that I've got a better plan. And people really think my plan is good. People buy lots of my books and I get on national TV. Verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. The offense comes. If your hand or foot, again, Jesus emphasizes, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it out from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, using the Greek word again, Gehenna. Has Jesus made it clear? I think Jesus has made it very, very, very clear. It's not like this is a misinterpretation. There's other passages that reinforce it above that we don't have time to get into. Matthew chapter 22, 1 through 14. When you read with Revelation 7, 14, you'll understand what's going there. Matthew 23, 29 to 34. Matthew 24, 48 to 51. And Luke 13, 22 to 30. In fact, as everybody that studied the Bible knows and says, teaches, Jesus had a whole lot more to say about hell than he did heaven. He talks about the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. Okay, well, what exactly is that kingdom of heaven? We don't have it. You know, we don't really have it in the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. We have it in a little bit of it in the teachings of the Gospel of the book of Revelation that's taught by Jesus. But he came here to warn us and to get us to realize that we need to turn away from the things of the world. There is another handout over on the side table where the title of the, you know, I've given it a different title, but the original title out of Fox News was, Who's in Hell, Pastors? Who's in Hell, Pastors? Criticism of Eternal Torment for Some Sparks Fierce Debate. And it's about a pastor, Chad Holtz, who was fired from his congregation because he says, I don't believe in hell. Everybody gets to go to heaven. And he said, I've been believing that a long time before Rob Bell published his book, but he embraced the book and the congregation went to the higher ups in the Methodist church. He was a Methodist pastor, went to the higher ups and said, we don't believe this. And the article spins it that it wasn't what they believe. It's not what they believe. You know, fortunately, the congregation said, what we believe is what God has said. You know, it's like, we don't want a pastor that teaches things different than what God has said. Does everybody agree it doesn't matter what we believe? It only matters what God has said. We either believe what he said or we don't. And I hope to be a pastor that will always teach you what God has said. And I even welcome people to say, Kevin, I think you misled us. You misunderstood. And I have done that over the years. Oh, man, I misunderstood that passage. I'm glad you helped me because I want to make sure I teach exactly what, as best I can, what God has said. So then this is what he said. He said, by me getting rid of hell, it really set me free. Four things really helped me out. The four things he lost when he lost the idea of hell is he said, I lost the idol of belief. I lost a very powerful and useful motivator, fear. I lost the right to hate my enemy, and I lost my place in a tribe. And if you just look at these biblically, he says, I lost the idol of belief. You Christians, you true Christians that believe in heaven and hell, you say that, well, because I believe in Jesus, he's going to deliver me to heaven instead of hell. But people who don't believe in Jesus are going to go to hell. And what? Oh, that's an idol. You've got an idol of belief. And what does the Bible say? when, you know, a sermon was preached by Paul, and they start to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, some pagans, and he says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Brought them out of jail, Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. I'm going to stick with believing in Jesus, you know? It's not my idol. My God, my Lord, my Savior is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who working together found a way to rescue us measly human beings on a fallen planet. And I am going to worship that God until the day He calls me home by believing in what He said. And it's not an idol. I lost a very powerful and useful motivator, fear. And again, what did Jesus say? Don't fear those who can kill the body, but rather fear God. And so I think it's good to have a healthy fear of the one who's in charge of the universe, don't you? It's like He knows what He's doing. We might as well listen to what He says and fear about doing what He says is wrong. And then the ironic thing is, I lost the right to hate my enemy. Well, see, Christians are taught by the God who we fear to love our enemies and to pray for those that despitefully use you. See, by fearing this God and believing in Him, I actually am not allowed to hate. But actually, if I don't believe in a God, and I think that... almost fell over. I don't believe in a God... I'm sober, I want you to know. But just a little bit dizzy there. If I don't believe in God, and therefore I can lust and do anything else that I want to in life, and I get to go to heaven anyway, I mean, am I going to be more inclined to be able to murder and to hate? Of course, because I can do that too. I can hate and then go to heaven. And what Jesus says, if you hate your brother, what? You will not see heaven. In 1 John, it says, you know, he who says he knows God and hates his brother does not know the truth. The truth is not in him, and he will not go to heaven. And so, you know, he's crazy. And I lost my place in a tribe. You know, I'm in the good tribe, you're in the bad tribe. I'm in the tribe that God takes to heaven, you're in the tribe that gets to go to hell. Well, I'm glad to be in the tribe of believers, aren't you? God says there are two tribes, the tribes that reject Him, the tribes that believe in Him, and I want to be in the tribe that gets to spend eternity with the God who created us and loves us so much He sent Jesus. So what happens to the souls of people when they die? Let's turn to Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man in Luke 16:19, and when Jesus talked in parables, He would say, in a parable He said, the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, terrors, this, that. But He's saying here, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And we're going to find out in the context of the story, but never repented and cared squat about God's law. He was in rebellion against God and His law. But he was doing really good in the world. You know, why do good things happen to evil people? Well, this is a story like that. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So, you know, we're covering the topic. What happens when people die in belief and unbelief? What we know is that even though we don't know the faith of this man, it's implied by Jesus that he was a believer in the coming Messiah. He was a believer in the God of the Bible. He didn't want to sin, and he was suffering in this world miserably. A good person, bad, you know, a follower of God that had horrible things happening to him his whole life. Didn't have a place, and he was begging outside the rich man's house, and he's just getting the garbage that's being put out in the garbage. No compassion coming from the rich man at all for this man that is suffering. And it's also interesting to note that the rich man, we don't know his name, but the beggar, faithful man, we see is Lazarus. And being in torments in Hades, now this is the holding place of the dead, and before Jesus was crucified on the cross and paid the penalty for sin, I'm going to just say Hades, which is using Greek mythology, the word meant the holding place for the dead, and what Jesus is describing is before he came, it was separated into two compartments, separated with a great gulf in between. The one compartment is the comforting arms and bosom of Abraham, and the other is torments for those that died in unbelief. So before Jesus came, you died in unbelief, you went to Hades. You die in belief, you go to Hades. But one, the unbelief is going into a torment part of Hades, and the believer goes into the comforting side of Hades, which was taken to be with God when Jesus resurrected. And being in torments in Hades, some Bibles saying hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Is Jesus trying to paint the picture of we don't want to go there still? But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. Emphasize cannot, underline, color it. You know, Rob Bell says you can. Jesus says cannot. Nor can those from there pass to us. We can't go to hell to go get our brothers and sisters and people that didn't believe, and they can't come to us. It is permanently separated. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, he's a Jew, calling Abraham his father, that you would send him to my father's house, my literal father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know, they're Jews. They got the Bible. They got the Ten Commandments. They got all the prophets. They have the plan laid out about how there's going to be a Savior, a Messiah, that's going to come and deliver from sin, and you need to flee from sin. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, what? They will repent. See, they were living in sin, and they knew it. And they knew they weren't going to do it God's way. They knew they were going to reject God. And there was no plan to turn to God in their family. And he says, but you need to send somebody from the dead and tell them they better really repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Is that true? Sure is. Because today we have Moses and the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament, and we have an empty tomb. And you would think everybody would believe. But they don't. Again, because they want to live their own life. They don't want to humble themselves like a little child. So, what happens to people when you die before Jesus? The rejectors of God, the rebelled against God and His law, they go into tormenting side of Hades. The rich man is still there, waiting for Judgment Day, which we'll cover in our next study. He's waiting for the Judgment Day, which isn't until the end of all things, and we'll cover that. What happened to Lazarus? As soon as Jesus resurrected from the, died for the sins of the world, he was safely carried by Jesus into heaven. And the good side of Hades, the comforting side of Abraham, is now in the comforting bosom of Jesus in heaven. And I should say, and the notes aren't clear about this, and it's actually a mistake, the people that have died ever since Jesus in unbelief, they're going to join the rich man in torment, waiting for the day of judgment. That Hades keeps on getting filled up and filled up to this day until the final judgment of man that we'll cover. Let's look at Luke chapter 23, verse 36, and we'll conclude with just emphasizing some other verses that you can look at. What happens to people after Jesus died on the cross for their sins? Luke 23, 36 through 43. We know that Jesus was crucified between two other robbers, which were actually murderers. We know the term robber in that day applied to assassins. And we've covered this before, but it's important for our study today. And at first, if you read all the biblical gospel accounts, at first, they're both mocking Jesus. Then Luke records later on, as they're hanging on the cross together with Jesus, one of them must have had a change of heart. And we see his change of heart. The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Mocking him. Now, here's your king, Jews. He was the king. He's the coming king. But they mocked him because he came the first time riding on a donkey to save us and to go to the cross. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, rebuked his other robber buddy, saying, "Do you not even fear God?" What saved him? He started having a fear of God. Maybe it was when everything went black. Maybe it's when there was thunderings. Maybe it was something made him realize, maybe I'm on the wrong side of this picture. Maybe I need to repent. And he does repent. "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? You're about to die. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're murderers and we're about to be killed for murdering. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Because I ain't going to pay for your sins. You don't even have to go to the comforting arms of Abraham. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And from then on, people are with me. You're going to be with me in paradise. We're going to, because why? Because he confessed his sin. We deserve this. Repented through the fear of God. We need to stop doing this. Acknowledge that Jesus was more than a man, that he was sent by God to be the Messiah of the world. Lord, and then had faith in his promises. Will you forgive me and let me be in your kingdom forever? And that's what it takes to be saved. As today, that's the gospel. He had all the ingredients. And Jesus said, in that quick little statement, a sinner, a murderer, turned to Jesus Christ and was forgiven by God. And there's in this room, there's all manner of sin. And for all of us who have believed, that all that sin has been wiped away. And we said to God, "God, us? Could you remember me?" And because we humbled ourselves, repented from rebelling against God, realized Jesus was sent by God to save us, and we said, "He's my Lord and my Savior," he wipes away the record and says, "You'll be with me in paradise." What a cool thing. You know, that word paradise, some say, "Oh, it doesn't say heaven." Well, actually, 2 Corinthians 12:3 and Revelation 2:7 make it clear, paradise is heaven. You're going to be in heaven. And Paul taught the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1, and those are two important passages. In those two passages, he tells us, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. We die now in this dispensation of the church. You die now, you don't go to the good side of Hades, you're not shaking hands with Abraham and, you know, enjoying Hades, the good side. You're with Jesus Christ in heaven. And we're waiting for our bodies to join us someday. So in summary, what is hell like? It's according to the words of Jesus, it's a place I hope we all agree we want to avoid. It's a place of torment for those that reject God. What happens to souls of people who died before? And what happens after? Really, let's just boil it down to right now. What's going to happen to you? You know, I think about that thief on the cross. There, when you know you're going to die, you know, there's been times where I thought I was going to die, or actually, usually it's when I should have. Boy, I almost died right there. But I mean, when you know you're marching to the cross, you know that day, everything, you know, you're probably sitting there going, "Wow, the sun. Wow, the smell of air. Oh, the pollen that I smell, and I'm never again." When we were arrested in China, for taking Bibles in, and they kind of detained us, and you know, it wasn't cuffing and throwing us in jail. They detained us and stuck us in a hotel room, and they had videotaped all of our stack of Bibles and all the other stuff that our group had. And we thought, "Oh, I wonder if it's on the news." So we turned on the TV and we're watching news to see if they were putting it on at that time, and because we had to stay there all night and get interrogated the next day. And we didn't see us, but we saw these people, and we go, what's going on? You know, because it's all in Chinese, and we didn't know what was going on. But you could tell something big was going on. These people were having this eye of, like, the last time I'm smelling, the last time I'm looking, and whatever else. And they're just going along, and you can see that look in their face. And then you see the crowd. Then they go to the crowd, and the crowd's going like this. And we never figured it out until we went back to Hong Kong, and our guy told us, oh yeah, I saw that too. And because he knew Chinese, he goes, yeah, those guys were shot for drug dealing in the town. They just knew, and the family has to pay for the bullet and everything else in China. They don't have as big a problem as we do. But the question is, what happens to you? Because even though we don't think about it, because we most don't have that opportunity to realize, okay, it's going to happen. They gave me a month or a week. Most it's bam. But are you ready to avoid hell? The price has been paid. The offer's been made. Jesus has thrown the rope to you, and all he's saying is, grab it. Amen. He's thrown the rope and said, grab the rope. And the devil, Satan, is saying, oh, don't grab that rope. He'll haul you in and make your life miserable, and you won't have any fun anymore. Just live your own life and forget him. And it's a big lie. Better grab the rope if you haven't already. And if you have, let's tell other people, the rope that Jesus threw is right there. All you have to do is just grab it and be saved and be delivered from this place called hell. And that you would fear God and believe in him until he takes you home. Amen? We're going to have communion today. And again, I'm going a little bit long here. But communion is to remember what Jesus did with his body and his blood to save us from sin. If you are a servant of Jesus, and even if today you want today to be the day that you give your life to serve Jesus Christ for saving you from hell, then the song, as the worship team comes up here, the song that we're going to sing is, I have decided to follow Jesus. And it is as simple as the thief on the cross. To just acknowledge you're a sinner, to acknowledge you deserve hell, but to cry out to God for salvation because you know that Jesus was sent by God. And then you can say, I have decided to follow Jesus. You can publicly come up here and just make a confession. If you've never made a confession before in your life, you can say, I am going to go tell the person you came with, I'm going to go take communion because today I'm going to have Jesus be my Savior. I'm going to take the lifeline from God. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll... Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that even as we prepare to take communion, that you would cause the heart of anybody here that has not yet really taken salvation, that their heart would be cut to the quick, and that they would truly die to themselves and die to the lies of the enemy and be rescued, that they'd be turned from terrors to wheat, and from darkness to light, and from death to life, by the power of your Spirit, Lord. And we just thank you for this time. And as we do gather and take the communion elements, Lord, we pray that you would just give us wisdom to serve you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. As we worship in this song in just a second, just go to both sides of the table, grab the juice and the bread, and hold it until we take it together in a minute.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No, none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back, no turning back.